From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. The Bible teaches that God is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. For that reason, some people are confused, understandably so, by the seeming divide between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why is one system based on following laws, while the other appears to be based on grace? Well, today we're going to see that salvation has always been based on grace, not works, even in the Old Testament. My message is titled, Good News That Is Good, But Not New, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
At this crucial time in our nation and world, people are desperately searching for truth. Fearing their future, we hear their urgent cry for hope. And God is clearly calling Pathway to Victory to deliver the only answer that truly satisfies. You can help us proclaim the enduring hope and truth of God's Word through the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and July 4th will be matched. Join us in this endeavor to share the hope of the gospel with double the impact.
Let's suppose you're in the market for a new television set. And so you go to Target, you see a flat screen on sale for $995. So put the flat screen under your arm, you go to the checkout counter, and the most amazing thing happens at the checkout counter. The clerk says that'll be $995. And so you whip out your MasterCard and you give that clerk that little piece of plastic. She does a swipe with it, gives it back to you, and you're able to walk out of the store with a $1,000 television set. Now, why does she allow you to do that? I mean, that plastic in and of itself is absolutely worthless. But it's what that plastic represents that has value. That piece of plastic represents a promise to pay. Even though you're able to walk out with a television set immediately for something worthless, 30 days later, when the bill comes due, you have to pay the price, don't you? Now, it's the same way with the death of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the saints, people who wanted salvation, would offer an animal sacrifice. Those animal sacrifices were as worthless as that piece of plastic. But they were sufficient to obtain salvation right then, because the offering of a sacrifice represented a promise to pay. And hundreds of years later, when the bill came due, we didn't pay the price. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. And that's why, as he hung on that cross, some of his final words in John 19:30 were, "It is finished." In Greek, tetelestai, literally, paid in full. How are we saved today? The same way the Old Testament saints were saved. We're saved on the basis of Christ's death, his paying the price. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to it. They secured salvation immediately, but the bill came due at Calvary. We look back today on that event 2,000 years ago, but it's always the same way through the death of Jesus Christ. Abraham was saved through faith, but it was based on the death of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to be a convincing argument to the Jews. Look at Abraham. But Paul knew if one illustration was good, two are even better. So he uses a second illustration to illustrate the fact that salvation has always been by grace and not works. It's the example of David. Look at verse 6 of Romans 4. "For just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God accounts righteousness apart from works." Now, if Abraham was like George Washington, then David was like Abraham Lincoln. He was considered by many to be the greatest king in all of Israel. But his reign was marked by scandal. Just as you'll never be able to separate Richard Nixon from Watergate or Bill Clinton from Monica Lewinsky, it was the same thing about King David. In spite of all the good that he did, he's remembered for that one night of unbridled passion with Bathsheba. Not only was he guilty of adultery, but also in the cover-up, he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And yet, in spite of this stain upon his record, what does the Bible say about David? It says David was the friend of God. How could that be? How could God be friends with a sinner like David? It all has to do with grace. David's life is an illustration that God justifies not just godly people, but ungodly people. He said, "What shall we say about David?" And then look at verses 7 and 8. Paul quotes David's own psalm of confession. This is a quotation from Psalm 32. David says in verse 7, "Blessed, happy are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed, happy is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." There are three words I want you to write down there that, again, show what God is willing to do to us on the basis of grace through faith. First of all, the word forgiven. David says, "How happy is the man whose sins have been forgiven." That word forgiven in Greek is a word that literally means to separate. When God forgives us, he separates us from our sin. Now, for all of our talk about separating the sin and the sinner, you know, you've heard it before. We hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We talk about that all the time. Most of us aren't able to pull it off, are we? We always identify people with their sin. For example, you parents, when you punish your child, are you punishing the sin or punishing the child? I mean, you usually punish the child because the two are indistinguishable with one another. But that's not how God forgives us. God is able to separate us from our sin. You see a great illustration of that in the sacrifice of the high priest. Remember last time we talked about how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would offer that sacrifice for the sins of the people. He did it once a year, every year. Before he went into the Holy of Holies, however, he would do something out in the courtyard where the people were. They would bring a goat to the high priest. It was called the scapegoat. And the high priest would put his hands on the head of that goat and he would confess the sins of the people. And after he had confessed the sins of the people, that goat would be sent out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's where we get that concept, the scapegoat, the one who takes the blame. The scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness, separated from the people forever. And that's why the Word of God says, you know, when God forgives, he separates us from our sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has separated us from our sins. And that's why he said, how blessed, how happy is the man who has sins that have been forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done. When God forgives you, he forever separates you from your sin. Did you know in the ancient times, if somebody was convicted of murder, you know what the punishment was? The victim, the corpse, would be placed tied to the back of the murderer. And he would have to carry it around with him as that corpse decayed. He was forever tied to his sin. But when God forgives us, he separates us from our sin. That's why David said, how blessed, how happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. Secondly, notice the word covered here. How happy are those whose sins have been covered? What do we do when we sin? What's our first reaction? It's to try to cover over the sin ourselves, isn't it? We deny that it happened. And then if we're caught, we try to rationalize why it happened. I remember reading this week about Chico Marx of the Marx Brothers. Remember Chico Marx? One time he was caught by his wife kissing a chorus girl. When he was caught red-handed, he said to his wife, oh, I wasn't kissing her. I was whispering into her mouth. You know, that's called rationalization. And we try the same thing. If we're caught red-handed, oh, we come up with some excuse. David tried that. For 6 months, he rationalized, he covered over his sin. He says in Psalm 32, about that time in his life, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, O God. It was only when he was willing to confess his sin that God said, I will cover your sin with the blood of my son. And that's why in Psalm 51, verse 7, David says, God, purify me with hyssop. Remember that hyssop was the brushy plant that was used to paint the altar with the blood of the animal. Purify me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There's some of you listening right now who desire to be clean on the inside. You're tired of carrying around the guilt of your sin. You're tired of trying to cover it over yourself. You're tired of trying to play like it never happened. You feel that weight, that stain of sin. God says, quit trying to clean it up yourself. Let me clean up your mess. I can do it much more effectively than you can. How blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. And notice thirdly, whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now there's that word again, take into account, that accounting term. In Greek, it's the word logiazomai, to place to the account of. Listen, when Abraham believed God, what happened? Faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Righteousness got counted on Abraham's behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, when you and I trust in Christ for our salvation, God performs two accounting transactions in your spiritual bank accounts. You know what he does? He deposits, first of all, he subtracts. He withdraws all of your guilt and he puts it into the account of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The moment you trust in Jesus as your Savior, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. So when you trust in Christ as your Savior, God takes all of your guilt, all of your unrighteousness, and he charges Jesus for it. Jesus has to pay for it. When he died on the cross, he wasn't paying for his sin. He had no sin. He is paying for your sin and my sin. But that's not all. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, not only does God place all of our unrighteousness and charge it to the righteousness of Christ, he takes all of Jesus' perfect righteousness and he credits you for it. He deposits it into your spiritual bank account so that when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees the perfection of his Savior. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Those are the two transactions that take place. But you know what? There's a third transaction, Paul says, will never occur. And that is God will never dredge up your past sin and make you account for it. God will not be like some irate bill collector who says, oh, by the way, I forgot a bill that you owe me. It's time to pay up. God won't do that. He will not take account of our sin. When God forgives, he forgets. Not only does he separate us from our sin, but Micah the prophet says he cast our sin into the depths of the sea. And as Corrie ten Boom once said, and he places a sign said there that says, no fishing allowed. God will cast your sin into the depths of the sea and remember it no more. And that's why David says, how blessed, how happy, not as the man who makes another $1 billion. How happy is the man who conquers another kingdom? No. How happy is the man who has another sexual conquest? No. David says, how happy is the man who never needs to fear the coming judgment of God? Now, Paul has made his argument. He said salvation is a result of not works but grace. He's given us two compelling illustrations of that from the Old Testament, both Abraham and David. What's the application for us? Don't miss this. If you've been asleep the last 30 minutes, wake up for this part, okay? Because in verses 4 and 5, Paul is going to share three principles about God's righteousness that we must understand. Verses 4 and 5 are really the hinge between verses 1 and 3 about Abraham and verses 6 to 8 about David. Paul uses verses 4 and 5 to link those two stories to us today. To whom does God offer righteousness? To whom does God offer salvation? First of all, to those who understand their sin. Look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Will you underline that word, ungodly? Whom does God forgive? It's the ungodly. God is in the business of saving sinners. Maybe you're one of those people, you've tuned into the broadcast today, you think, well, God could never forgive me, Pastor. You don't know what I've done. That's right, I don't know, but God knows. And the reason God sent Christ to atone for your sins is not because of your goodness, but because of your badness. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, it is the unhealthy who need a physician. It's not the godly people who need God's forgiveness, it's the ungodly people who need forgiveness. Now, don't miss the point. The fact is, we're all ungodly. We all need God's forgiveness. But it's only those people who recognize their ungodliness that are in a position to open their hands and receive the free gift of God's forgiveness. Who can receive God's forgiveness? First of all, those who understand their sin. Secondly, God offers his righteousness to those who refuse to work. Now, this turns our expectations upside down. Look at verse 5. He says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. All the other religions say it's to the one who works, not God. God says it's not to the one who's willing to work, it's the one who gives up the idea of work that God is willing to justify. Only those who refuse to work for salvation can receive it. Why is that? Paul explains the reason God does not allow you and me to work for our salvation in verse 4 of Romans 4. Look at this. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. Let me illustrate that for you. How many of you, when you get your paycheck at work, every 2 weeks or every month, The first thing you do is you go into your boss's office, you fall down before him, and you say, thank you so much. I can't believe you would give me this money. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this totally undeserved gift. Have you ever done that before? If God allows us in any way to work for our salvation, then salvation isn't a gift from God. It's an obligation. God owes it to us. And ladies and gentlemen, God refuses to owe any man or woman salvation. That's why he gives it as a gift. And that's why Paul says it's to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that his faith is counted as righteousness. Thirdly, God offers his righteousness to those who trust in Christ to save them. Look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned. It is accounted as righteousness. When you trust in Christ as Savior, listen to this, doesn't matter how much or how little faith you have. The moment you trust in Christ as your Savior, God takes your little bit of faith, and in the accounting room of heaven, he exchanges it for his perfect righteousness. And from that point on, God forever declares you and me not guilty. As a young girl, Charlotte Elliott heard messages like this her whole life. When she was 9 years old, her village pastor came to visit with her and said, Charlotte, are you now ready to trust in Christ as your Savior? She said, Pastor, I want to come to Jesus. I just don't know how. And the pastor said to her, Charlotte, just come the way you are. And so that night, 9-year-old Charlotte Elliott knelt by her bed, and this is what she prayed. She said, Dear God, I want to come to you. My pastor says there's nothing I need to do to come to you. So tonight I'm coming just the way I am, if you will accept me. Many years later, Charlotte Elliott used that experience to write that beloved hymn, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Charlotte Elliott, as a 9-year-old, understood a truth so profound that most wise men have missed it. And that is, to the boy, the girl, the man or woman who refuses to work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, God takes his faith and counts it as righteousness. Isn't that a great story? God will acknowledge the faith of anyone who trusts in Christ, regardless of his or her age. Now, in these final moments of today's program, I want to let you know that the deadline for the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge is coming up this coming Sunday at midnight. Remember, any amount you give between now and July 4th will have twice the impact because of this unique opportunity. Your gift, whatever it is, will be matched dollar for dollar. And I'm so grateful for those of you who have already come alongside Pathway to Victory with a generous gift this month. And if you haven't given already, it's not too late. Your partnership with us in sharing the gospel would mean more to me than you can possibly know. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment. As a parent or grandparent, there's nothing more important than teaching your children and grandchildren what it means to love, follow, and obey Jesus Christ. That principle guided Amy and me as we raised our 2 daughters, Julia and Dorothy. And now I want to help you do the same for your family with my newest children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children.
I'm so glad that my parents taught me God's word as a child. And if you're a parent like I am, I know this past year has been hectic for you too. Explore the Book contains 10 easy Bible lessons so you can feel confident that you're teaching your children what matters most.
As a proud father and now grandfather of triplets, I've had these same spiritual conversations with my own children. And now that my daughters are grown and my grandchildren are growing, I'm excited to be a part of encouraging the godly growth of your family as well.
Explore the Book is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the Grace-Powered Living teaching series on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family or other children in your life. Because of the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous donation today will be matched. Thank you for helping Pathway to Victory shine brightly around the world.
If you're striving to be good enough, know this. Nothing you do will earn your salvation. David couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. And you and I certainly don't have a better chance than they. God freely offers His gift of salvation to everyone. All we have to do is to receive it as a free gift of God. Well, Jews, Christians, and Muslims all look to Abraham as a supreme example of righteousness. There's no argument about that. So what is it that made Abraham right with God? That's the question we're going to answer next time, and the answer may surprise you. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request a copy of Dr. Jeffress' brand new children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children. Plus, what every Christian should know about the Bible is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the Grace-Powered Living teaching series. You'll get that on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family and friends. Because of our Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous gift to Pathway to Victory will have twice the impact. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Now, all of Paul's audience, Jews and Gentiles alike, agreed that Abraham was a righteous man, that he was going to be in heaven. Today, Jews, Christians, Muslims, they all look to Abraham as a supreme example of righteousness. Nobody argues against that. The question is, what is it that made Abraham right with God?
Set your DVR and join us next time when we continue our Grace-Powered Living series here on Pathway to Victory.